is the theme of Exodus 19, and that is establishing a relationship with God. Establishing a relationship with God. Now, as we said this morning, you can be related to somebody by blood, but not have a relationship with that individual. Amen? You can be a brother or a sister. You can be a cousin, a nephew, grandchild, and you can be related to somebody but not have a relationship with those people. Well, I want to tell you, it can be that way with God for a while. For a while. Now, we know that the children of Israel are now related to God. How? By the blood. But they haven't yet learned what's involved in having and establishing a relationship with God. When I first got saved, boy, I got saved just simply as a child, just like everybody else does. I mean, ignorant as a stump hole. Didn't know much about the Bible. I knew three things. I knew, first of all, that I was a sinner. I knew that Jesus died for me and that He'd save me if I asked Him to. That's just as simple, basic, and down to earth as it gets. And honey, when those three came together in one place, it worked and I got saved. But I didn't know very much about God. At that point in time, I was related to God. I was a part of the family of God. Amen. But I didn't have much of a relationship, because in order to have a relationship, you've got to have an understanding. Amen. You've got to have an understanding between yourselves. The reason that Miss Ann and I have a relationship is because we understand how one another thinks and how we tick. Now, we know a whole lot more some almost 21 years after the fact than we did when we first met. Matter of fact, we were downright stupid for getting married when we got married. But then again, ain't everybody. We didn't know much about each other. Just all, you know, how you get struck on one another and one thing leads to another. And all of a sudden, you're getting married. You're getting hitched up. But we've learned to love one another. We've learned more about one another. And she knows all my weaknesses. She knows every fault, every flaw that's in me. And they are numerable. I know that you doubted that, but they are. But yet she's my biggest fan. Amen. She was listening to some of my preaching on the tape, and I don't listen to it. And I said, "Why are you listening to that, you know?" I said, "You really like that?" She said, "Yes, I like it. I would listen to it." So we have a relationship and an understanding. She understands my faults, my weaknesses, amen. Therefore, she's able to tolerate them, amen, because we love one another and our relationship is established upon the fact that both of us have needs in that relationship, amen. And so that's the way it is with God. Now, thus far, God has dealt with them as grace and has brought them to this point, to Mount Sinai. Now they must ask themselves a question. What does God want out of us? Amen? I mean, did God save us? Did God redeem us from Egypt simply to get us out from under the affliction that was down there? Or is there some purpose or reason that God hasn't revealed to us yet in redeeming us? For you see, in order to have a relationship, there's got to be two sides. Amen? In order to have a relationship, it has to be between two sides. Now, we're going to read Exodus 19 tonight, and we're going to talk about that, establishing a relationship with God. Verse 1 says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they unto the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." Now, notice there that he called them the house of Jacob and the children of Israel. Why would he do that? I mean, Jacob and Israel were the same person. But remember, even though they were the same person, Jacob and Israel had different characteristics and different personalities. Amen. That's why God changed his name. But now let me ask you something. What characteristic or what personality trait had they displayed in the last three incidences? That of Israel or that of Jacob? More that of Jacob. Because whenever they faced the circumstances of life, they murmured. Amen. Amen. Whenever things went sour, they began to murmur and complain. Amen. That's right. And so they favored a whole lot more old Jacob than they did Israel. Amen. You know, I'm a son of Adam and I'm a son of God. Now you can determine which I am by which character I'm displaying. Amen. Sometime I'm a lot more like Adam than I am like God. Matter of fact, most of the time, amen. We call ourselves Christians, but are we more like Adam or are we more like Christ, who was called the last Adam? Amen. And so Jacob, Israel here in the wilderness, after having been redeemed, have looked more like Jacob, an unredeemed man, than they have Israel, the redeemed man. He said in verse 4, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever." And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes. Be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, "Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives." It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightning and thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them." And Moses said unto the Lord, "The people cannot come to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it." And the Lord said unto him, "Away, get thee down. Thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them." So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Now, indeed, God has established a relationship with Israel already. Matter of fact, you know something? God established a relationship with Israel before they ever even existed as a nation. Amen. God had already established a relationship with him, with them. However, now we see here the establishing of a continued relationship. God has brought them out of Egypt, amen. By his grace, he's delivered them to this point. And now he's going to deliver to them a basis upon which their relationship shall be continued. A child is born into this world, they act exactly like a child. But through the process of time, they relate to the world in a different way, and they develop a different relationship with the world. A person who has the mentality of an 8-year-old cannot hold a job that a man that's 21 or 22 should hold. You have to progress in your relationship in this world, and you have to progress in your relationship with God. Now, the children of Israel are related to God. They have the very basic and relationship that everybody has when they first got saved. And now God is going to reveal to them the foundation of that continued relationship here. And so I want to talk about the covenant. God's fixing to establish a covenant with the nation Israel right here at Mount Sinai. We will see that covenant ratified in chapter number 24 by the blood that is sprinkled upon the people. And the covenant that God establishes here will determine their relationship with God from this point onward. Now, the relationship that they've had with God thus far has been based upon an entirely different covenant. And that was the covenant by which God became related to them and they to God. And that covenant was the covenant of blood. The covenant that he's establishing here is a covenant of behavior. And he's going to enter into that covenant of blessing. Because you see, they were a nation that was born in a day. They were redeemed from the land of Egypt, and they became a nation overnight. They went down there as a family. What family? The family of Jacob that we studied about in the latter chapters of Genesis. There they were saved by Moses and his work down in Egypt. They were not a nation. They were simply a family of 70 souls. And they've come out now 2.5 million strong. They now are a nation. God's going to enter into a covenant with these people, and it will determine from this point on their relationship with God. So let's go back for a moment and talk about this covenant of blood. He reminds them in the first 4 verses. He goes back and talks about what all he's done. And so he's talking about their past redemption. We could go back and talk about our past redemption, when we got saved. When did you get saved? Do you know when you got saved? Well, I can tell you when I got saved. I got saved April 14, 1972, somewhere around the midnight hour. So indeed, it could have been the 15th, but I remember when it was. I remember where it was. You may not, but that's all right. But you remember an experience that you had when you did get saved. Amen. Yeah. Amen. And so that's when I got saved, far as I'm concerned. But when did I get saved, far as God was concerned? I got saved somewhere way in the past, far as God was concerned. Indeed, I was saved before the foundation of the world. And so, far as God was concerned, children of Israel already deemed, amen. Why? Because he secured it years ago, some 430 years before this, by covenant of blood. Now what we see here in Exodus 19 is simply the fulfillment of what God had said to Moses at the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 12, he said, "This shall be a token unto you, Moses, that I have called you." Now what's a token? It's a sign. Boy, folks like signs. Now, God gave Moses a sign after the fact. Before the fact. Well, that's kind of the way it is with us today. But listen to what he said, Exodus 3, verse 12. And he says, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I've sent you." Moses could have died before he ever saw this. "This shall be a token that I have sent you. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." What mountain? Mount Sinai, right where they are here at Exodus 19. So now finally Moses can look back and say, "God, you really did call me because what you said come to pass." Amen. If he hadn't acted in faith, been obedient, went down to Egypt, did what God called him to do, he'd have never ever saw that sign come to pass. Amen. Amen. And so we see here that fulfillment. But as far as God was concerned, they were already redeemed. And God reminds them here. He says, "Look back here at your past redemption." Verse number 4, he said, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare ye on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." He's saying, look at your past redemption. Now, you can look back to the plagues that came upon Egypt. You can look back at all the miracles that God wrought down there, how he humiliated, defeated, and destroyed old Pharaoh. But neighbor, you've got to look back further than that. Why did God do what he did? Because there were many, because they were pretty, because they were good. Why did he do that? Neighbor, he did it because of a covenant of blood that he'd made somewhere in the past. Amen. How could God save me? Let's go further than that. How could God save an Old Testament saint before Calvary? How could an Old Testament saint get saved by faith just like you and I do before Calvary ever took place, amen, 2,000 years ago? I'll tell you how. Because redemption actually took place before the foundation of the world. That's when a covenant was taking up, my friend, before creation ever came about of this ball upon which we live. Before we ever drew a breath or Adam ever drew a breath. I want you to know there was a covenant that the Bible calls the everlasting covenant. What covenant's that? That's the covenant that God the Father made with God the Son. That whenever he created Adam in his own image, that when he sinned, it wasn't if he sinned, he knew he'd sinned. His only other option was to create a robot clone, and that won't produce love. All that produces is a reaction. That ain't what God wants. Not just simply reaction. He wants love. And so he said, whenever he sins, I'll go and pay the price for his sin to redeem him, and then he'll love me. Bless your heart. And so before the foundation of the world, my redemption was taken care of. Amen. I just found out about it April 14, 1972. How they've been redeemed right here, but it wasn't because of anything they did. They were redeemed by a past covenant of blood. They were redeemed based on the Abrahamic covenant. Now, we haven't covered them very much so far, and one of these days I'm going to teach on them, but I doubt it. I'll probably die. But the first covenant we find in the Bible is the everlasting covenant. The next covenant we find is the Edenic covenant, or the covenant that God made with Adam. The next covenant we find is the Noahic covenant, the covenant that he made with Noah after the flood. Then the next covenant we come to is the Abrahamic covenant, the one that he made with Abraham. The next covenant, the one we're fixing to deal with here very shortly in the next few weeks, the Sinaitic covenant, or the national covenant that was made with the nation Israel. Wherein God makes a covenant, a contract with an individual, with a people, a nation, if you will, in order to perform some wondrous work for them, through them, and with them. And so redemption, our past redemption, neighbor, doesn't have anything to do with our nationality. It doesn't have anything to do with our sex. It doesn't have anything to do with our goodness nor our ability. It has to do with something that took place before we ever came on the scene. And thus they were redeemed by this covenant of blood. Now I want us to look at it, if you will, in Genesis 15. Before we do that, let's go to Exodus chapter 2. I want to show you what I'm talking about. Exodus chapter 2. The children of Israel are suffering under the taskmasters and their affliction in Egypt. Now, what brought God on the scene? What caused God to get involved in the matter of these children of Jacob down in Egypt? Listen to what he said in Exodus 2 and verse 24. And God heard their groaning. And what happened when he heard it? And God felt sorry for them, and so he came and he helped them out. Is that what it says? No. It says, and God remembered his, what's that word? Covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. It was initially made with Abraham. It was passed through and repeated to his son, Isaac, and then his son, Jacob. What covenant is that? Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Genesis, chapter 15, and we see exactly when this covenant of blood took place. Genesis 15 and verse number 7. The Lord in chapter 12 has called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He said, come follow me and I'll bring you to a land and I'll give it to you whenever you get there. And he said, and you will all the people of the world be blessed. Genesis 15 and verse 7. He said this, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now, what's he saying? It ain't his. Them other bunch is still running the show there. It ain't his land. He's just walking around in it. That's all. So he says, God, I hear what you're saying. Is there? Can you give me a little more light upon how, when, or where this is going to become my land? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and he, look what he did, he divided them in the midst, laid each piece one against another, but the birds he divided not. What did he laid them out in a row. And when the fowls came down, the buzzards, upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away.
And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said, who said? God, who'd come down. God, who'd come down. Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Who you think he's talking about? He's talking about his great-great-great-great-grandchildren, the children of Jacob, the children of Israel. Also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in an old age. But in the fourth generation there shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Notice the scenario, the graphic picture that's being painted, and compare it to what we just read at Mount Sinai. In the same day, the Lord did what? He made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And he names the people that are living there right now. He says, I want you to know, Abram, these fellows are running the show right now, but they're not going to run it forever. One of these days, I'm going to give that to your descendants. Abraham says, God, how am I going to know that I'm going to inherit this land one day? I ain't got any control of this thing right now. I'm a stranger in this land. Neighbor, he laid down there. God sent him in a deep sleep. God swept down between those pieces there as he laid out those pieces, and God marched through them and sealed that covenant, that contract, if you will, by his blood. I want you to see that Abram didn't pass through those pieces. It was God alone that passed through those pieces. And God said, I'm making a covenant with you, not based upon what you are, who you are, what you're able to do, but I'm basing it simply upon my own name and my own ability. It's based upon him alone. Amen. And so we learn something rather rapidly about this covenant. It was a one-sided covenant. For you see, if me and Brother Danny entered into a deal, we'd laid those pieces out, and I'd have walked through there, and he'd have walked through there, and that contract would have been sealed between both of us, and depending upon the ability of both of us to uphold it. But only God walked through it, which indicated that Abram didn't really have nothing to do with it, except that he and his descendants were going to be the recipient of it. And that's all, amen. That's the way salvation is, neighbor. I ain't got anything to do with it. If I did, I'd mess it up, amen. My salvation is not based upon anything I'm able to do or have done. It's solely based upon the work of God's dear Son on Golgotha 2,000 years ago. I can't claim any credit, and I can't brag about myself. All I can brag about is Jesus, amen. Because it was he who before the foundation of the world in eternity past sealed the everlasting covenant with his blood, bless your heart, before God the Father. You think he will not fulfill it? Absolutely, yes, he will. So notice about this covenant. First of all, it's a singular covenant. It's one-sided, based simply upon the Lord himself. Now, there's an interesting verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3. Listen to what it says here. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What's he talking about there? If you go back and look at the context, he's talking about the children of Israel and the rest of which the land of Canaan is a picture. What were they to receive in the land of Canaan? They were to receive rest from their conflict. They were to receive rest, neighbor. But that rest is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the rest that the Christian life brings to an individual. Amen. Amen. Yeah, we're going to heaven one day. That ain't a picture, amen, because they had to defeat some enemies over there in the land of Canaan. They weren't outside the land of Canaan. The enemy should have been in the wilderness if Canaan was going to be a picture of heaven, amen. But I want to tell you, you can have peace with God and the peace of God in the midst of conflict, amen. And so, why did he swear by, amen? He swore by himself. It was a one-sided covenant, if you will. Not only that, it was a sacrificial covenant. It required the blood. Today, contracts are drawn up, and they're simply fulfilled by a signature, an individual's name. But that's simple. All we do when we sign a contract is say that I intend to perform something. So why did God require that his covenants be ratified by blood? Why couldn't he just say something and it be so? Because God knew before the foundation of the world that that everlasting covenant, which was the pattern for everyone which would follow, required something to happen for it to take effect. That was blood be shed. That was the death of His dear Son. And every Old Testament sacrifice wherein we see the shedding of blood is a picture of the work of the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree. Amen. For you and me. So that's why it was ratified by blood. It required death. Amen. And so He swore by Himself, and the blood was shed. Peter knew about it. He said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with silver and gold and corruptible things from, received from the vain conversation of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as like a lamb without blemish and without spot." Amen. What's He talking about, neighbor? The blood of that everlasting covenant that was shed in eternity past and for my past redemption. Amen. Glory to God. But it was not only a singular covenant, not only a sacrificial covenant which required the shedding of blood, but, honey, I want you to know it was a sure covenant. Verse number 13 of Genesis 15, He said, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land." What's He saying? You can be sure of one thing, amen. It is a sure covenant, amen. It's going to come to pass. It's going to happen. Why? Because God's basing the fulfillment of it not upon His ability, Abraham's, but He's basing it upon His own ability. Now, I want you to look here at a little comparison for a moment, if you will. Flip back to Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 15. Genesis 13 and verse number 15. God is speaking to Abraham here, and listen to what He says in verse 15. "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." God said, "I'm going to give you this land." When did He give it to him? Children of Israel at Mount Sinai, they hadn't even got there yet. When did He give the land to Abraham? Well, look back in Genesis chapter 15, whenever He sealed the covenant with the blood of sacrifice there, and verse number 18, listen to what He said. "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram," and what did He say? He said, "Unto thy seed have I given." Chapter 13, He says, "I will give it." Chapter 15, He says, "I've given it to you already." What made the difference, neighbor? I'll tell you what made the difference, that covenant of blood. The shedding of blood, amen. Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But the blood was shed, hallelujah. Even before it was shed, the covenant was already ratified in eternity past, amen. As far as God was concerned, it was a done deal. Jesus said, "Lord, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God." He prayed in the garden. He said, "Lord, if there's any other way, take it away." He knew there was not. He said, "Nevertheless, thy will be done and not mine," amen. It was a sure covenant because it was based not upon Abram, not upon man and his ability, but it was based upon the work of God Himself. And that's the only way that God will have it. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, listen to what it said about this promise that God made to Abraham. "For when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." How many of you have ever heard somebody say, "Are you lying to me? You're not telling me the truth?" And he'll turn around and say, "I swear on my mother's grave. I swear on a stack of Bibles." What are they trying to say? They're trying to find something that you would think would be great to them to swear by, to show you with emphasis their sincerity in doing what they said that they'll do. Whenever God looked around to talk to Moses, to swear to him about this surety, this assurance of this covenant, he couldn't find anything greater to swear on than himself. And so he swore by himself, amen. Swore on his own character, swore on his own name, and you can't beat that, amen, in the establishment of this covenant of blood. Now, how have the children of Israel got to Mount Sinai thus far? By the covenant of blood. By the covenant of blood. The covenant that was made with Abraham 430 years ago. Nothing they had anything to do with it. Well, prove that, preacher. I'll prove it to you. When they murmured against God, he could have smacked them. They were rebellious, hard-headed, hard-hearted, disobedient, and God didn't smack them. When they got hungry, He gave them manna. When they got thirsty, He gave them water. When they got in a battle, He gave them victory. Amen. They were saved by the grace that God demonstrated in the life of Abraham when he made a covenant of blood with him and promised him a people and promised him a land. Amen. Had nothing to do with their ability. That's what happened when I got saved, honey. I didn't have to do anything. Amen. People say you have to go to church to go to heaven. No. You can go further than that. Do you have to be good to go to heaven? No. Good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. I mean, we can play word games all day long. Amen. Amen. And so these people weren't redeemed because they were obedient people. They were redeemed because God made a covenant with Abraham. That's why. And so since He's delivered them out of Egypt, brought them out based upon a covenant He made with somebody else, He's not judging them or treating them, reacting to them according to their actions. But that's fixing to change. Amen. You see, neighbor, I got saved because of what Jesus did. Free gift of God, eternal life. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Can't brag about anything. But neighbor, now that I've been saved, God expects a little more out of me for our relationship to progress. And our relationship, note this, cannot progress if I'm murmuring, complaining, and griping, and moaning, and rebelling against God. And so God says, listen, fellas, I brought you to this mountain for a reason. Now, I've redeemed you. You're out of bondage. Now, you know what you owe me. I could require a lot of you. But I redeemed you because I loved old Abraham. Ain't that glorious? But now the question just might have entered into your heart. God, what can I do for you? God says, you remember how that I redeemed you from Egypt, bare you on eagle's wings, brought you to myself, thus indicating He must care somewhat about them. They didn't get the message already. Amen. You ever stop to think that maybe this relationship could go further? Maybe something I'd have you to do. And so we move from this covenant of blood to the covenant of behavior. As God enters into this covenant with the nation Israel, here in the chapters Exodus 20 through 24, and we're dealing in 19, and I've got to be real careful not to get too far ahead of myself. But I want to talk for a few moments. Now, we've talked about the past redemption, but what God's talking about here right now is present responsibility. You see, folks today in America, in particular, they want their rights, but don't talk to them about responsibility. You see, everybody born in America thinks that it is their right to go out to the mailbox and get a check, whether they work or not. Some people need one. Their disabilities, their infirmities, make it necessary. And never underestimate the importance of taking care of the poor. But the Bible not only talks about the poor, it talks about the lazy. And somehow or other, we've confused the poor with the lazy. And we could go on and on. But what we're talking about here is responsibility. We have a responsibility as American citizens to act according to the laws of this land, of that which is right, in order to be called a good citizen. Amen. And so until we act based upon the responsibility of being an American, then we should not look for the rights that are given an American citizen. Because if you violate the responsibilities of being an American citizen, then you normally go to prison, which used to take away your rights as a citizen. That's what going to prison was all about. Now you've messed up, old boy. You did it deliberately. You knew what you was doing. You weren't mentally insane. You knew what you was doing. You just downright mean. We're going to take away your rights for a while. We're going to take away your privileges and put you in jail. Amen. And so today we hear a whole lot about rights, but we don't hear much about responsibilities. We're beginning to a little bit because folks about had enough. Amen. And so that's what God's talking about here. We've moved from past redemption to present responsibility. We've moved from the fact that God saved us unto the focus of why God saved us. Amen. Amen. I mean, most Christians sit back in their pew and they say, boy, I'm glad that God loved me and saved me. Now I'm just going to ride my little rowboat to heaven. Don't worry about nobody else. You can do the best you can. Amen. Why did God save us? And so he talks about what I call a covenant of behavior. We've been delivered from death unto life by God's grace, just as sure as the children of Israel were saved that way. But now God gives us a basis, if you will, by which we can have a good relationship with Him. We see that in verse 8 of Exodus 19. Look what it said. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And so we've moved from a covenant of grace based in the blood, which involved nobody doing anything except God, to a relationship that requires something of those who declare or claim themselves to be God's people. And so they respond like this when the words are presented to them when Moses comes down. They say, Moses, all that the Lord hath said, we will do. That becomes a two-sided contract, a two-sided covenant. And therefore it becomes a covenant that is based upon your behavior. Amen. And when we get that straightened out, we move into the covenant of blessing. Amen. For you see, blessings of God are always hinged upon your obedience to God. Amen. Amen. That's right. And so, let's talk about, if you will, for a moment, just this covenant of behavior. How did it formulate and how did it come about? First of all, we see that they received a heavenly word. Look at verse number 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud. Now look at this. I underline this in my Bible because it's important. That the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. They received a heavenly word. Why? Why did they complain against Moses at the Red Sea? Why did they complain against Moses when they found bitter water? Why did they complain and murmur against Moses when they had no bread? And again, when they had no water. Why did they keep griping to Moses? You know why? Because they thought it was Moses' fault because he's the one doing all the talking. Amen? And so, things are fixing to change. Remember now, they don't have a Bible. They're not toting a scroll around or a scripture. So God said, Moses, things are fixing to change now. And in order for their behavior to be right, they've got to understand something. That what you're about to say to them, not the words of a mortal man, but they're the words of a holy God. Amen. You see, for anything to change your behavior, you're going to have to believe that there is some authority behind it. Amen. If that speed limit sign out there on the interstate says 55, and you see a trooper sitting there by that sign, you know there's some authority behind that sign. You ain't going over 55 when you go by him. You may over the hill, but you ain't then. Listen, he says, Moses, I want you to do something. You stand down there, and he said, I'm going to come down on the mount. And all the smoke, the fire, the furnace, and the clouds. And he says, I'm going to speak to you. And he said, they're going to hear me when I speak. Why? He said, so that they will believe you when you talk. Why is that important? They don't have a Bible. And so from this point on, from Exodus 19 on, they can be assured of one thing, that when Moses speaks in the name of the Lord, he's not speaking the words of a human manifesto, but he's speaking the words of Almighty God, and therefore it is Scripture, so much so that you and I have it written down in an eternal book. And so they received a heavenly word. Your behavior will never begin to change until you receive a heavenly word. Amen. Amen. Peter understood a little bit about that. Let's go to 2 Peter, I believe it is. 2 Peter chapter, this is kind of interesting, and I'm not going to finish anyway, so I quit. 2 Peter chapter 1, listen to this. Peter's talking about when they went up upon the Mount of Transfiguration. The Mount of Transfiguration, in verse number 16. He's talking about their preaching. About the message they preached. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Men make those things up. We've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. What's He talking about, Holy Mount? The Mount of Transfiguration. It was heard first when He was baptized. Then it was heard in the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John were there with Him. He said, "We all have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." What does He say? He said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." He said, "I want to tell you something. I stood in the mount, I saw the glory of my Lord, and I heard the voice of my God from that cloud there." But He said, "I want to tell you something. We have a more sure word of prophecy right here in this word of God." Why? Because holy men of God were spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and what God has said you can believe, but these people at the mountain didn't have it. And so as that terror of God fell down there upon that place wherein Abraham was asleep, these people beheld it. They got scared. We're going to see later on. And neighbor, they heard the voice of God come out of there and say, "Moses, Moses." Why did He say that? So that whenever Moses spake from that time forward, they would know that it was God speaking through His servant and not God, not man anymore. Now, what does that bring about when you know that? It brings about responsibility. Responsibility. Neighbor, I won't tell you. Whenever somebody preaches to you something out of this book, whenever you read something out of this book, at that point in time, you are responsible for that light, for that revelation, for that illumination that God has brought to your soul, and therefore obedience is expected of you based upon what you've learned. Why? Because a voice has just spoken unto you, and it wasn't the voice of the pastor, wasn't the voice of the preacher, the evangelist. It was the voice of God. And so you can say all you want to, "I know what the Bible says, but I don't think God meant us to do this or to do that." Well, you better find out what God did mean for you to do, amen. Because the very blessings of God hinge upon that thing. He gave them a heavenly word. But not only that, God gave them a human witness. First, God gave them a message. God gave them Scripture. And then God gave them a messenger. His name was Moses. What was he witness to? There ain't none of this crowd seen the burning bush. Who was it went up in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights with God and brought down the tables? Who was it that spent that time with Him that brought down the pattern for the tabernacle and the Levitical offerings and its system? It was Moses, that's who. He was a human witness. He was an intermediary. He was a mediator, if you will, between God and man and God. And God here saying, "I want you to know something. When you look at old Moses, his looks may not suit you, but he's my man. And when he speaks my word." Now you better remember this, and you better listen when he talks. Because we're going to find that from this point on when we leave Sinai, that whenever they fail to respond when Moses talks, it's no more, "That's all right, fellas, I'll give you water, I'll give you quail, I'll give you manna anymore." There's some folks going to lay down their lives. They're going to pay with their lives for their rebellion, their murmuring against God. Why? Because now they know better, and behavior has become a very important aspect of the covenant at Sinai. Why? Because they've already said all that the Lord has said, "We will do." Amen. And so they received a heavenly word and a human witness. But not only that, they received a holy way. You see, they're learning something here that they didn't have never experienced before at Mount Sinai. You know what it is? The fact that God is holy. God is holy. And so, guess what he says to the people? We won't bother to read it. I done read it. Moses, go down and tell the people. sanctify themselves 3 days, wash their clothes, wash their carcasses, and stay away from their wives. Now that's about as intimate, about as personal as God can invade my life and your life. And God, and what's God trying to do? Is He trying to prevent somebody from enjoying themselves? God's trying to get them to understand something, that He is so holy, so holy, that if they come into His presence and they are not at least sanctified to this degree, that they probably won't survive that experience. Oh, I wish the people that call themselves the people of God understood that today. Now, I want to tell you something. Their dirty breeches, their dirty clothes, whatever they wore, whatever they had, was sufficient to go through that wilderness for 3 months. But it wasn't sufficient to come in the presence of Almighty God. You see, what happened when they were sanctified? Number one, they were cleansed. Number two, they were clothed. First thing happened to that demoniac of Gadara when Jesus healed him and put clothes on him, because he was naked before. Well, God sees you all the time. Yes, He does, bless your heart. But you come into His presence when you come to His house. It makes a difference what you wear, the way that you wear it. By the way, you can be fully clothed and still be dressed wrong. Amen. If it shows every crack and crevice in your body, it's wrong. They got these things that fit you like an onion skin today. Women say, well, you ought not to look. Men say, you ought not to wear it. All I know is somebody's wrong. And all I know is that God, with extreme effort, warned them. 3 days. How long does it take you to wash your clothes when you only got one set? God said, you wash yourself for 3 days. You scrub them clothes. You make sure you're clean. Because why? You're coming into God's presence. Honey, you know something? When I come here, I try to look the best that I can. I want to tell you, the best you got is a pair of faded overalls and a white shirt. That is wonderful. And I used to pastor a church. That's what all the men wore. But you know what? When they came, those overalls were starched and them shirts were starched. There wasn't a wrinkle in them. You know what I want to tell you why? Neighbor, that was themselves, but it was clean. And it was holy. Amen. You don't have to wear a tie. You don't have to wear a choker. I just do it to try to keep some people happy. It certainly ain't comfortable. I try to look decent. But neighbor, I want to tell you something. When I come in the presence of God, I want to tell you, it's not like coming in somebody else's presence. Amen. As a congregation. And that's exactly what they were doing here. They were coming as a congregation. And it's time to move on. He showed them a holy way. And He gave them a horrible warning. He said, don't you touch this mountain. They discovered the holiness of God. And so we see a couple of things. We see, first of all, they were controlled. Moses said, put bounds around that mountain. God said, put bounds around that mountain. Don't you let them come up and touch it. If anybody touches that mountain, he's going to die. Now, let me ask you, how was he going to die? Well, there was two possibilities. Number one, if he came too close to try to gaze upon the Lord. Now, boy, wouldn't you like to see God? Wouldn't you be tempted? You wouldn't be tempted if you saw what they saw with all the thunderings, the lightnings, the smoke, and the fire. But wouldn't you kind of say, man, I'd like to run through that cloud and see what God looks like. God said, you better not do that, because if you do, He'll break forth and you'll die. But He was so holy that even the mountain that He squatted on, if you will, was holy. It became His throne. And He said, if any man or a beast touches that mountain, he was to be executed. Either stoned or run through with a spear. The world would have trouble with that today. Especially these liberals today. But I want to tell you something. They have no concept of the holiness of God. And the majority of the people who call themselves God's people don't understand the holiness of God. I'll go further than that. Most people today who call themselves holiness don't know anything about the holiness of God. Man, that beats all of them. That beats all I've ever seen. Folks that used to call themselves holiness now, everything's legal and fine with them now. You used to could tell them apart a mile away. They're like the Catholic Church. God bless you if you're Catholic. Change every time the wind changes direction. Amen. I want to tell you something that never changes. And God's holiness. He's just as holy after Calvary as He was before Calvary. And they discovered that. And they discovered that now that God has saved them, they have a responsibility to act right and to do right. And in order to fulfill God's will, they must act right and do right. That's why the majority of Christians never find the will of God for their lives is because they never found a place for obedience in their life. They were controlled. They were controlled. Amen. Amen. And so, he talks about this covenant of behavior, and he talks about this covenant of blessing. For you see, the blessing is hinged to the behavior of the people. Amen. And we see that pictured, if you will, over in verse number 5. Now therefore, if thou wilt obey my voice indeed, and do what? Now look, here it is. Keep my covenant. Is he talking about the covenant of Abraham? No. They got here by the covenant of Abraham, but now they're being introduced to a new covenant. We'll get into it more specific next week, next time, whenever, whatever. Keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. He talks about our past redemption. He talks about our present responsibility. Then he talks about our prospective rights. That right, that privilege, which is called the blessing of God. Amen. He said, if you're obedient, this is going to happen to you. Amen. That's what he said. What did he say was going to happen? First of all, he says you'll be a peculiar people. And now what he said in verse 5, he said you'll be a peculiar treasure. Amen. Now what does that word peculiar mean? Some people think it means weird. And they think that the weirder that they act, the more holier they are. That ain't true. That's nothing to do with how weird you are. That word peculiar here just simply means unusual. 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 Why? Because God has redeemed them for a specific purpose. He's chosen Israel to be a nation to reveal to a polytheistic world the one true God. God has chosen them for a purpose to reveal light, introduce light to a darkened world. That's why He defeated all the gods of Egypt. He destroyed their power and their worthiness. And God has chosen them to do this. And in order for them to do that, it's going to make them a peculiar people. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 talks about how that God has chosen him a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, he ain't talking about Israel. He's talking about you and me. Amen. We can talk about children of Israel and how and their peculiarity. Honey, far as God's concerned, we are peculiar people too. Why? We've been called to do the same thing they did. That's why. That's why. God's called us to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and introduce that light into a darkened and a lost and a dying world. Amen. But not only that, not only did he call them to be a peculiar people, but he called them to be a priestly people. Said they would be a peculiar treasure above all people, for all the earth is mine. What he's simply saying there is, I ain't got no problem doing that because everything belongs to me anyway. I'm the landlord of all of it. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. What are priests? They're intercessors, much as Moses was. Intercessors or priests go before God and they represent the people that they're a part of. Amen. And so we see Moses representing the people here before God. Honey, that's what you and I are. That's what the children of Israel were. We are a priestly people interceding to God on the behalf of our people. Now, the book of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter number 5, addresses this. The Apostle Paul understood it very well. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5, and verse 17, you all know pretty well. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
And all things are of God, who hath, look at this word, reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us, not the individual preacher, that's a plural word, but unto all of us who have been redeemed, the ministry of reconciliation. Well, I have a ministry, amen. I've got a ministry of preaching. I've got a ministry of singing. I've got a ministry of building and roofing. I've got a ministry of this. No, neighbor, you've been given a ministry of reconciliation, and that's the only scriptural basis you've got. Right there, we've been given that ministry. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us this word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors, representatives for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. What's he saying? Honey, we go out into this world and we meet people and we say, listen, do you know that if you died right now, where you would go if you died? Do you know that 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus of Nazareth, born of a virgin, the God himself incarnate, came into this world for one reason, to die for your sin? You know that God loved you enough that he gave his only son that you might be saved, that you might have an eternity in heaven with his saints? You know what you're doing whenever you do that? You're interceding to a lost and a dying world to be saved on God's behalf. And when you pray for that soul you witness to, you're interceding to God on behalf of the people that you talk to, amen. What are you doing? You're a priest. That's exactly what you are. Amen. I don't have to have a black robe to be a priest. Amen. I don't need the authority of anybody to be a priest other than the authority of what I just read you in the Word of God. There ain't nothing that can stop me from praying to God except my sin and myself. Yes, I'm a priest, and here's what it all began. Said you're going to be a kingdom of priests, a peculiar people. You're going to be a priestly people, bless your heart. But not only that, said, yeah, I'm going to make a pure people out of you. Now, that takes a little bit longer. Amen. You're going to make them a pure people. What do you say? Not only kingdom of priests, but he said they would be a holy nation. What does that whole word holy mean? It implies purity, but it also implies being set apart. In other words, God chose them. God set them apart for the very purpose of being this priestly nation to preach into the lost world the truth of the one true God. Now Peter in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 9 said this about you and I. He said, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen to this, I like it. Which were in time past not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Honey, I don't need any Dr. Dirt Water out here to come tell me that I'm a part of a holy nation or that I'm a priest, honey. All I know is what the Word of God said, and said that's what he called us to be. Amen. In order for me to be that effectively, amen, then I've got to be obedient to God or it won't do any good. Amen. In order for me to be successful at what God called me to do and bring the blessings of God down upon us, my friend, then I've got to be obedient. Amen. God cannot take a rebellious, rabble-rousing crew and make a holy nation of priests out of them without some obedience entering into that thing. And guess what? God spent hundreds and hundreds of years with this nation, and he never, ever made it. That ought to break our heart. And you know, when I look at the Christendom today, I say it ain't no wonder that I see the things that I see, because God had such a time in the Old Testament trying to get folks to just be obedient. Amen. Just to be obedient. And I don't wonder that he has the absolute same problem today. People who've been saved have trusted in the work of Calvary to save their soul. Been partakers of that heavenly calling, that divine nature. But yet never come to a place of obedience in their life. Therefore, they never ever come to understand the blessing of God. Why? I'll tell you why. Because I believe that we fail to associate blessings with spiritual things. We always associate them with carnal things. And so as long as you've got money in your bank, money in your pocket, or a credit card in your purse, you feel you've got blessing enough. You're looking on the outward, and you're looking on the carnal, and you're looking on the physical. You're not looking at the spiritual aspect. And I want to tell you what the spiritual aspect says. That, honey, if somebody don't get up and live for God and do what God wants them to do and do what God called them to do, then, honey, our children are going to be in a mess. America has lived selfishly for too long. And we're placing too much of a burden upon the shoulders of our young people. And, honey, they can't take it. And why is it that Christian people are having children today who come up who want nothing to do with God, who run from God and can't tolerate anything about God? Because they had never seen any obedience in mom and daddy. Oh, they said they was Christians. Said, we go into church. You get up out of that bed, we go into church. But they never ever saw them come to a place in their life to say, listen, God has established a relationship with me. Now I've established a relationship with God through the covenant that He's made. I want you to know that I'm going to be obedient to the best of my ability to do what God wants me to do. If you can't come to that place of obedience, then God cannot use you to do what He wants you to do. Let me just throw this in. Then you can vote now. That's why when you twang a guitar in the Jimmy Rogers nightclub, you can't come out into the house of God and do it. Just because you possess the talent. There must be an obedience factor in that thing. Today we use the word faithfulness. My salvation is absolutely unconditional because it was provided and produced by somebody else. And that was the way that covenant was designed. But the blessings in my relationship to God today are based upon my obedience to His revealed will now. Amen. And therefore, it would behoove me to realize if I want things to work out, I better find my place and I better get in it. And quit haphazardly serving God and go ahead and do what God wants me to do and sell out. Amen. Amen.